Greetings and welcome this morning. Psalm 34 says, "Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And that's our prayer this morning, that his name would be magnified and exalted. And we have a beautiful morning outside. It's beautiful to see the sun again, is it not? And we have a beautiful morning inside, which is made even more beautiful by these two brothers on my right and your left, to my far right. You know, Elder Brother Wayne Banward from our Champaign congregation, and beside him, our Elder Brother from Leo, Brother Lynn Stiglitz. And we're going to look to Brother Lynn this morning to share from God's Word. Brother Wayne will finish up. And I'm sure they appreciate your prayers. We welcome each of you. Thankful to have you with us. And we look forward to worshiping together.
Greetings to all of you this morning in the name of Jesus. And welcome around God's Word. I texted Brother Ken earlier in the week, mentioned I would be passing through. He had good news and bad news for me. Good news was he was excited I would be here. The bad news was he wasn't going to be. I don't think they're correlated. I just think that's the way he said it. But he gave me clear instructions that I was to speak on Philippians 4 and be part of a rotation here. My co-laborers at home have accused me of not following orders very well, and so I'm going to try to build a reputation here away from home. It has been a beautiful morning for us. We were on a three-day business awards trip with three other couples in Louisville, and it was all done this morning, and so couldn't make it home to Leo, but Indianapolis is here. I haven't been here for a little bit. Haven't seen your new sanctuary, your new remodel, so it's beautiful, and good to be with you. So we had 2 hours. I told my wife I don't know that I want to do that every Sunday, but it sure was 2 hours in sunshine and some gospel music playing, and she drives, and so I can read and I can clear my head, and it just works really well for both of us. So that's the experience of time of quietness. So thankful to be around the Word. Philippians chapter 4 begins with therefore. And I remember early in studying the Word, I was prompted, told, encouraged that whenever there's a therefore, you look and see what the therefore is there for. In other words, help to establish some context for that. And so you back up and see what was the thought that preceded that. I want to back up to verse 20 of chapter 3. And Paul, in contrast to the enemies of the cross of Christ, he says then to the believer, to the Philippians believer, and Philippians is his most personal letter to a church. He has other personal letters to, you know, fellow co-laborers, Timothy, and to Titus, to Philemon. But as far as churches go, I don't think there's a more personal one here. And so you're going to see Paul's personal expression about God's providence, about the peace of God, about the power of God, and all he's going to personalize it all, especially here as he closes out this letter. But in verse 20, he says, "For our conversation," conversation, the way I often translate that just when I read it from the Old English is manner of life. Another translation will say our citizenship. Our conversation, citizenship, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, in light of that, let that settle in. My dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's the way he begins. I want to use that to set the tone. But let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing hymn number 68 out of the Zion's Harp Black Book. And let's do verses 1, 2, and 5. I appreciate praise music. There's all kinds of genres of praise music. This is praise music, too. So 1, 2, and 5 from Walking with God. Let's kneel together in prayer. Father, we've sung, and may that have been our heart's desire. We've sung a song of praise, Thou art worthy. We just thank you for the day, the beauty of it, the sunshine, the sense of spring, of newness of life. We've gathered together today on a first day of the week, a Resurrection Sunday again. And we've sung songs already about the fact that our God lives and He reigns. And Father, we find such comfort and such care being received in that. We've also pledged ourselves in this song to willing service offer. May that be our hearts today in whatever capacity. We are so thankful to be gathered around the Word today, to have this as our standard. This is our focus. This is what then lifts our eyes to a King who is yet to come, who is coming again, who is yet to return. And Father, may we anticipate that as we conduct ourselves. May it change us. as we consider thy word today. We pray wherever the word is being spoken today, whatever the group, whatever the venue, whatever the atmosphere and environment, small or large, in joy or in quietness due to persecution, whatever might be the situation, Father, may thy word and thy spirit accomplish everything that has been intended. And we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit's presence today. And Lord, we've invited him in song again to come and to dwell within us, to let our lives be a temple, a sanctuary. Lord, it's been promised, but prayer is not so much to change any direction on your part, but it's to change ours, to change our hearts, to change our focus, to draw us to thyself. So accomplish that with thy Holy Spirit's presence, Lord. There's much that can be done because he knows the needs of each heart, and most of all, he knows thy heart. And so may that be joined together today. And we pray and ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4 again, we'll pick up where we left off in verse 2. He picks up a theme here, and near the end of his letter now, he's, as I mentioned, it's a personal letter, and so he gets personal about some things. He had some concerns. He probably covered it back in chapter 2. They want him to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Lowliness of mind to each esteem. But now he has started to, he gets to the end of his letter and he's going to actually start naming names. And think about that for a minute. Imagine that, first of all, the idea of the letter coming from Paul, this is a big deal. And the fact that, he's in prison. He's writing this in bondage, or in bound in chains. And the word comes out, hey, when we gather on the first day of the week, we've got a letter from Paul to read together. And in his letter to the Colossians, he gets to the end, he says, now you be sure and read the ones that I wrote to the Laodiceans, and have them read yours too. So these, to some degree, these letters were circular. They would be passed around. Early in the early church, they were recognized as being ordained of God, as Holy Spirit inspired. Peter, in his letter, says, and he talks about those that wrestled with the things that Paul wrote about. He said they do this to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So he's already equating the power of scripture to these letters. But in this particular letter, can you imagine for a minute that you've gathered together, you're excited to hear about the one who was the founder of your church, the one who knew Lydia, the one who knew the jailer, the one who baptized him after the earthquake shook and he was released from prison, and now he's back in prison again, but he's written a letter. He reads through these great themes of running the race and like-mindedness of Christ, and then he gets near the end of the letter and he says, and I'll just personalize it for you a little bit, and he says, and by the way, also, Edie and Lisa, would the two of you work to get along a little better? I pulled those names out of the hat because I know that that's probably not a real problem. But Euodias and Syntyche was a problem. And so he says and starts out, I beg Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's asking for the peace of God. We make peace with God when we come to him. We're reconciled to the Father from being at enmity with God. It only makes sense then that we live in his peace, that we live out his peace. And the first place to do that is to be at peace with one another. And he chooses to actually identify two sisters in the church by name that were struggling for some reason. We don't have the details here. For me, at least, these names have already been kind of sanctified. I had three great aunts growing up. Aunt Mary, Aunt Maggie, and Aunt Odie. And they were wonderful. They lived with their brother, Ed. They were just the personification of, you know, the house always smelled of something baking. They just took care of us. We had Easter egg hunts. It was just a wonderful time. When we went over to the aunts, it was going to be just an enjoyable, cozy evening. I didn't find out until she passed away that Aunt Odie's real name was Eodius. And she had had a younger sister, Syntyche, who had passed away earlier in life. And I'm thinking, why would you name your children Eodius and Syntyche? Kind of like naming your boys Cain and Abel. If there's any Cains and Abels here, I apologize. I said that once, and I saw Cain Mueller's eyes perk up. And I said, that's spelled C-A-I-N. His is spelled K-A-N-E. But there's a way to redeem a name, and my aunt did it in a remarkable way. She was a godly woman. They all three loved they loved missions. They loved outreach. They loved hosting when their nieces and nephews were home from the mission field. But here, he's asking them to be at peace. Then he goes on to say, I treat thee also true yokeful. Help them. So if there's those that are struggling with being at peace, then the church is to help them, to come alongside. These women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Why would he say that? Whose names are in the book of life. Sometimes that helps in our perspective. Sometimes that helps for us to think about that. And maybe by some chance, there is a fellow believer that you struggle with a little bit. You love them because you have to. The Bible says so. But you really don't like them. And so, as you consider that, this is something Paul wants us to remember. This is something the Holy Spirit wants to remember. Their names are in the book of life. He wants us to think more about what we have in common with those that we might be find ourselves at odds with. My cousin Steve, we share the pulpit in Leo, and I never forgot something he said. It's helped me so many times to think about others. He made a reference that we're more like each other than we are yet like Jesus. I think sometimes we recognize failings and faults in others because we recognize them. It's easy to spot pride in others because we know it is to be tempted and to yield to pride and lust and all the rest. So as he says, your names are written together in the book of life, he's saying, remember that. Remember this person you're struggling a little bit with here on earth, you're going to spend eternity with in heaven. Get used to it. Consider that. Think about what we have in common more than where we're at odds. Think about how we're alike. Just riding up this morning, I mean, he's kind of, you're in this together is what he's saying. That should be a motivating factor. I'd like to ask you a question. This is something my wife and I joke about because we have different internal thermostats. And all you can do, well, you can adjust it when the other one isn't looking. And you can accuse the other one of adjusting it when maybe they didn't. So we get into the car. And I'm down to just my shirt with the sleeves rolled up, and she's got a coat on yet. And that I think that's going to work out. But there's still a zone differentiation. How do those zone differentiations work for you folks? You know, she sets it at 74 and I'm at 70. I mean, really? We're brushing elbows. Is that really working all that well? And finally, I'm in the sun, and I'm finally just about ready to say something, and she decides that she's gotten warm enough in her coat that she lowers her zone difference to 70, and sure enough the cool air kicks on, and I can't help but let her know that I've been right all along. It's now set where it was supposed to be. No, we're in this together. We got to make it work out. I have to assume that she's really honestly cold, even if I am sweating. We're in this together. That's what Paul's saying when he says your names are in the book of life. And then he goes on to say, rejoice, Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. All I can say is he said always, and he repeats it. And those are two things that make a command give strength to it. He says, find those reasons to be people of joy. Find those reasons. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Actually, I think the Lord is at hand, possibly. In fact, you look at some translations and original scriptures weren't written with the kind of punctuation and stuff that are in verses that we have now. But let's just go with the first part of the verse. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Possibly a better translation of moderation is reasonableness, or maybe even sweet reasonableness. I remember Brother Steve Boehner sharing that at Leah once on a topical study. We sometimes tend to think that moderation is navigating between the poles, like the light poles. Like, I'm going to keep that in both my perspectives. I remember delivering a load of bulk feed one early morning after a snow, about a 6-inch snow. As I got off the main road, I discovered that no plows had been through. And I wasn't absolutely sure where the road was. And so you ended up, thankfully there's no traffic either, so I ended up just driving between what I saw, you know, mailboxes and poles and navigating. I decided to be moderate. That's sometimes where, but there's an element of reasonableness, and especially sweet reasonableness, that Paul wants that to mark our lives. Not just the Philippians, but ours as well. And then be careful for nothing. Doesn't that work well with the young people here? Mom and Dad have been telling you be careful, and now you know the Bible says you don't have to be careful for any reason at all. Be careful for nothing. Except that isn't what it means. Really, a better translation might be full of care for no reason. So it's kind of a double negative. And a double negative makes it a positive. And so the encouragement here is to be full of care, or other translations say anxious, for no reason. Well, for no reason? For no reason. For nothing. Let nothing motivate us to anxiousness. Does that mean those things that would cause anxiousness, those things that are worrisome, are just not in existence? Is our approach to life Pollyannish, as if we act like that doesn't exist? No. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is the supplication is more of a definite request. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So the question is, what are you going to do with these thoughts of anxiety that come? We're going to harbor them. We're going to build their case for them. We're going to say, yeah, that's probably true, and we know why. Or instead, we're going to turn. That's what Paul's encouraging. With prayer, praise, and with thanksgiving, and with definite requests, we're going to let our requests be made known to God. You know, so, you know, when the P&L doesn't look that good this month, tell him. And it's not going to surprise him. It's going to change how we think about it. With thanksgiving, we're going to change what's still in order. And all the things and the reasons that we could worry about, children especially, that's kind of a big one. You know, the dangerous things that, in a heartbeat, you know, you can thank God that his ministering spirits surround those little ones. That's what the word says. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's the result of the right thinking, is the peace of God actually keeps you. And the idea of keeps your heart and mind has the picture of a garrison. In the original language, it was like a guardian. And Paul is chained to another soldier as he writes this, but he's saying, let the peace of God guard. Let the peace of God come and stand guard with your thinking. So when you're thinking the worrisome thoughts, you're thinking about what can possibly go wrong, you know that that light at the end of the tunnel is really a train that's coming through, all these things that come to your mind, he's saying, let the peace of God establish that, cling to that, and let it come and stand guard. at the doorway to your thinking. Finally, and I miss Brother Ken and Brother Ron both here. They're kind of peers and have been. And Brother Ron, I'll never forget, he told me, and probably he shared this with the group here, but he says, yeah, he said, whenever I think of Philippians 4, I just think of my wife. That just helps me remember it, because I said, I just think of Edie, and I say, well, to be truly honest, she's just pure lovely, and I can give a good report about her virtue. And that's the words that are here. And that was his way of reminding it. But Paul is saying to the Philippians, he doesn't know Edie Blair at all, but he's saying, whatever his things are true. Wow. You know, is that ever up for grabs today? But whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are pure, are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things. I want you to give consideration to that. The things that we've been told and been instructed in, embrace that. Take it to heart with a real hug, embracing it. When it's true and it's lovely and it's good report and it's honest, that's what we roll over in our mind over and over again, not the anxiety. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard, now he comes with the mind, the things as we have now garrisoned and guarded our mind, we've kept our mind, that's the focus with which we're going to approach life, now do. Now act on it. Now rest in it. I don't know if it's true or not, but I read as I was reading just this morning a few more thoughts about this. Like, somebody's done a study, and I don't know how you'd ever figure this all out, but 92% of the things we worry about either are things we cannot change, they're things that won't come to pass, they aren't worth worrying about. That's the whole point. To rest and to realize that the God of all peace desires to guard our thinking. That's the thought. He's got this. Feels like I'm picking on my wife today, but I love to tell a story and she can laugh now. But I remember being in Sedona and we took a helicopter ride. And I was stuck in the back. You have to load the helicopter with weight and balance it. So I'm in back and feeling a little envious of her. She's up front with the pilot, and I'm back between two big guys, and we're all just shoulder to shoulder. And we've all got headsets on so we can talk and ask questions, and the pilot takes off. And to take off in a helicopter, you elevate a little bit, but then, at least in this case, he then tips it. So it really takes off. It looks like you're going to crash on the plateau before you even get off the ground. And we probably all sucked in, but my wife said, pull up, pull up, pull up. And the pilot said, I've got this, ma'am. That's God. That's God. He went on to tell us how many flights he'd flown in Vietnam and how many times he'd been up in a helicopter. And he did it kindly. But that's God. Can you imagine what God could say to us when we agonize before him and tell him to pull up? Can you imagine? Well, if you want it in illustrated form, read in a very readable version, read Job 38 to 42. That's when God gets kind of tired of all the discussion and all the debate. And he kind of, in a figurative way, takes Job by the lapels and says, look at me. I want you to listen. And I'm going to ask you some questions. Read it for yourself next time you wonder if God's got this. Because I have no reason to think. I mean, Job was his perfect model. He held Job up to Satan and said, would you get a load of him? He's my trophy. And yet Job has those questions too. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the willingness to act with the right mind. The willingness to take that step out with the right mind. And then verse 10 to 20 is talking about their provision. So not only is the peace of God represented here, but the provision of God is represented. And yet it's personalized because the Philippians have been a part of this. And Paul, as he shares this back and forth. This is really God at work, but he's working in you. And you've been blessing me. But all of this is fruit that's been planted. You've sown things for yourself that God's going to be glorified by. And that's a beautiful way of looking at God's provision. Provision comes from two Latin words, pro and video. You know, the idea of video is to see, and pro is before, to see before. But it actually is in such a way that it's, you're involving yourself. It's not just being scared to death because you've had a premonition. That isn't the way God works. He orders it all. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. Classic example is the story of Joseph. And he doesn't deny the fact that they meant it for evil. But he's agonized in the fact that they can't see where God's hand was in all this. And it's only the grace of God. It's only God working in Joseph's mind that gets him through the Ishmaelites and through Potiphar and through prison. And finally to second in command of Pharaoh. And then when he, and I would really argue in that story that Joseph is even, he's still tempted and struggles with taking things into his own hands. But that's another story. Why don't we get off that? But eventually Joseph wants nothing more than for all of them together to rejoice in God's provision. You meant it for evil, but God meant it to good. To bring us safely here together, his family again. That's the provision of God. And Paul says it this way, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, that same, you were worried, you were anxious, you were concerned about me, but you didn't have opportunity. You weren't able to make the connections. I don't know if any of you saw news releases of the flooding, referred to as a cyclone bomb, in Nebraska. But just see some of those pictures. It's just the flooding. I mean, it looks like devastation. And that's just one thing recently that you can picture maybe in your mind. There's so other situations you see that. Well, I was aware of that. And you hear stories and you're trying to figure out. And all of a sudden I received a phone call from a neighbor, actually a young brother, attends the Laddie Church, but they're just across the line from me. And he said, we're thinking about some things, maybe taking some hay out or trying to do something. And well, the next thing I knew, others had called and wanted to purchase some items. And then they put loads together. And until it was all said and done, I don't know how many. I'd say a dozen semis and, I don't know, probably that many stock trailers and loaded with things headed to Nebraska. And it all started, you know, and everybody was kind of thanking each other for different things that were being offered. I don't know where it all started, but it was just somebody say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. That's what Paul's saying here. You didn't have opportunity. Oh, I knew you cared. And I don't speak, though, as I say that. He keeps kind of hedging what he's sharing as truth. He says, don't get me wrong. Not that I speak in respect or want. I never sat here, woke up in the morning, thought, what are the Philippians doing? I'm about out of money. I'm about out of food. Not that I speak in respect or want. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. To know the providing God, He's got this. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to receive, I know how to have plenty. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That is the reality. And I don't care who you see. Again, remember, we're more like each other than we are yet like Jesus. I don't care where we look. There are needs in that individual's life that we have no clue. And there are blessings in their life that they possibly are struggling with assimilating. We're not very good judges. of one another. But Paul's just saying, I know all that. In fact, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's keep it in context here. When he's talking about that, that comes right after he said, I know how to have plenty, I know how to be short. I know how to be abased and how to be bound. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ, who comforteth me. I've seen that on the back of track t-shirts. If you got a track t-shirt that says, I can do all things through Christ, who comforteth me, don't throw it out. But it's got limits on the track and field. You can pat that verse on the back, and you're still probably only going to clear a certain height or run a certain speed. It's got limits. That wasn't what it intended. What is intended is for us to never look at our lives when it comes to Christian maturity, when it comes to fruit, when it comes to growth, and when it comes to being trained by the Father, and to stop before we even attempt what he's called us to. Notwithstanding, all that aside, Paul says, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Epaphroditus brought the gift of the Philippian church to Paul. Oh, you did well. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but only you. There's a teaching in Scripture, a tension there. The idea that there ought to be a sense of support for those who minister the gospel, for those who have a role to play there. And yet Paul was careful and chose not to receive it from those he ministered to directly. But when he's in Thessalonica, he had no problem receiving a gift from the Philippians, because he didn't want the gospel to get confused, or didn't want there to be a mix-up in there. And I'd stay still in the Christian church today. There's a little bit of that quandary involved. And I think we can figure it out. Because God's, again, he's got all that. And Paul goes on to say, not because I desire a gift. That wasn't what I was after. I wasn't wanting you to come through. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You got those love languages. I picked on my wife a little bit. Ladies, this will give you some sympathy for her. When I've taken that test, I get a zero on gift giving. How would you like to live with a man who gets a zero on gift giving? So when I get around to giving something, it's been pretty intentional. I mean, I had to really think about it. It goes against the natural instincts. But you can learn, right? We can learn. And that's what Paul's saying. I've got a son who's just the opposite. I remember he annoyed me no end when he'd take off on a cruise as a teenager with some buddies with money he didn't have, and he'd come back with souvenirs for everybody. It just didn't make sense to me. But there's an element where that generosity lives on today now as he's a father. And he plans things for his family, but he's trying to teach them to be generous, something that is so natural to him. Paul's saying, I love it when I see that in you, because that is fruit. I have everything I need. I'm abound. I'm full. I've received from Epaphroditus what you sent, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I have everything. When you sent what you sent, that was everything I needed. And in your giving it and in my receiving it, there is praise that goes to God. And through it all, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul goes the same thing. Through this all, God is being praised. And that's what's really worth being accomplished. This exchange of goods and services, far beyond what we need. Far beyond what would meet the physical needs of the day. But thanksgiving to God. Now that's something to talk about. And just in case, You're thinking maybe we overdid it. Maybe we didn't need to send that many. Maybe we should have sent something over to Barnabas somewhere else. He says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Paul said, God is the one who supplies seed to the sower. I remember the first time I thought about that in a small sense. Seed to the sower. I'm in agricultural business, and so I understand that. You know, there's some element where when you're making things available, you want to kind of pace it so everybody gets kind of even distribution. But at the end of the day, those that are asking, those that are reaching out, they're the ones that are going to get it. But I remember seeing, we've got a little pond outside the church, like you folks do too. We had a choice of that or a dry retention pond. We're really glad we went with the pond, although it gives us reason to be anxious, right? But that's his. He's got that. But I've seen, we used to feed the fish. Doesn't seem like we've done that too much lately, but it was time they used to feed the fish. And you know, you had these grandkids out there and these little kids, and they had two totally different ways of feeding fish. You know, one would have a few in his hand, and he would pick up an extruded pellet, and he'd throw it in, one at a time, and see if a fish came to get it, and he'd follow it, and he'd track it. And then he had the other one who just, he got a handful, and as soon as he had it in his hand, he just wing it right out over the water, and then he reached his hand back, and just knew somebody was going to fill it again. I think there's a place for both of that in our life. After all, we're children. You know, Jesus said the same thing, really. When be anxious for nothing, he said, take no thought. What you eat, what you drink. We know better in life, but sometimes those that want to argue the point would act like, well, he's expecting us to go to the closet with our eyes covered, just reach in and grab something. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about this anxiousness again. But he makes a point in there in Matthew 6, and the point he makes that I thought of right now is the fact that he says, you're children. You know, all those other things, that pursuit, that's what the Gentiles do. Now, you and I are Gentiles, but he was making the difference between the fact that Jewish people knew they were children of a Heavenly Father. The Gentiles hadn't gotten the drift yet as a whole. We're children. Now, we know it doubly so. We're children, and so Paul says, my God, our God shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That isn't what you say to your brother in need. No, James clears that up. He said, don't say be warmed and filled. No, you meet his need. You do what you can. You look at what you have to share. But you remember that it's all a singular source. We're just shifting. We're just sharing back and forth. There's one giving. Only one giver of every good gift. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. That's the purpose of the Scripture. To draw us to that frame and phrase of thinking. A desire to glorify the Father. Closes with the salutations and offers the greetings of the saints, and especially those that are of Caesar's household. He's established a little church in Rome there while he's in bonds. People had to come meet his needs, and he's got them converted, and they've got a church started. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, I shouldn't have buzzed over that quickly. I don't want to diminish that. The idea of salutations and greetings, it isn't just what he meant it. It isn't just what the Holy Spirit and Paul stuck on because that's what you did at the end of the letter. They meant it. And it can become something that's just pretty common. And I get it. And I understand this isn't a guilt trip. But just imagine circumstances and settings with people that you discover are believers and you didn't realize. Now, you suspected it, but maybe you didn't realize the depth and how much you had in common. Imagine being in persecution and have someone show up. You can't be loud, but you can say, greetings from Beijing. And all of a sudden, it takes on a little different feel. My wife and I have spent 3 days with four couples. Well, we're the fourth one. Three other couples. And all of them have shown themselves, didn't really know them that well, but have shown themselves to be devout believers. I could bring you greetings right now from Napanee, Indiana, and Abilene, Texas. And I forget where the other place was in Texas. I know there's believers there. I know that when we talked and we considered things, it was in that construct that there is only one God. If that isn't incredible enough, it's our God and our Father. May be glory be His forever and ever. Amen.
It's been wonderful to be here this morning, hasn't it? I'm not going to try to summarize everything the brother shared. It was wonderful. Just a few thoughts, I guess. In the interest of time, I'll try to keep it short. But he mentioned, or Paul mentioned in his letter, about getting along with each other. And, you know, I had the privilege of being here 2 weeks ago, as you know, for communion. And we talked a little bit about how the individual grains of wheat are... The individuality is gone. The whole is taken. They're minced together. We get a beautiful loaf of bread. And that's what I see in a church. If we can get rid of our individual egos, we get along pretty well. If we can be understanding with each other and focus on the good, we do very well. I got to tell a little story about worry. My dad was a man who never went to high school, didn't have an education of very strong at all. But he had a trust in God that was that allowed him to not be so anxious. My mother was quite different. I'm a little more like my mother, unfortunately, I think. But I give you one example. One night in January, the ground was frozen, and roads weren't very good, and the wind was blowing, and all these things were happening, and my sister wasn't home, and it was midnight. And my mother woke up my dad and said, "Albert, what are we going to do? Sandy's not home." And he said, "Well, go back to sleep. If something happens, you'll need it." You can imagine how that calmed my mother. It wasn't because he didn't care about my sister. It's because he said, "This is not the time to worry." He was on that 92% that never happened. That's the time that we needed to worry. That's the time we need to get concerned. That's the time we need to pray even stronger. They did pray for her that she would get home, which she did. But anyway, he didn't have the depth of understanding, but he had a faith that God was going to be there and God would take care. And if something did happen, that's the time you need to turn it over truly to God. So I just share that little story. And then sharing, I had the privilege yesterday of attending, some of you did too, attending the funeral for Brother Wendell Goodman, a great brother. And Brother Steve Goodman, who had part of the service, talked about the fact that Wendell described himself as a poor farmer, not because what he really was wanting to do was he wanted to spread the gospel. Farming was secondary. Farming wasn't the main focus of his life. And he gave the gospel message. We give that in many ways. And I want to close with just one other little story about my mother, who was the active one and who was the giving one. And my wife was far more giving than I am. I hope I'm not quite a zero, but I'm probably closer than I should be. Anyway, I just a thought, and I've shared this before here, I know, so sorry if I'm repeating myself. But when I went through the visitation line when my mother died, I met a stranger that I'd never met before, but I'd been gone from West Bend, Iowa for a long time. I said, "I don't think I know you." They said, "No, we moved in here long after you were gone. We know about you because we know your mother. When we moved into town, we didn't know anybody in this huge metropolis of West Bend, 870 people. But your mother came over with a little plate of cookies, and she said, 'Welcome. Welcome to West Bend. If there's anything I can do for you, let me know.'" It goes a long way. It goes a long way. Share the love. share whatever God has given you. My parents were not rich people, but they could make a plate of cookies, and they could show love, and they could do, she would do, whatever needed to be done if she possibly could. That's just, that's the philosophy. So may God bless His Word, and let's sing together in closing hymn number in Zion's Harp, number 86, The Lord Will Provide. Sing as you would choose from this hymn.
Now look to a brother for a closing prayer this morning, and we especially encourage our visiting brothers.
Dear Jesus, we humbly come before you, and we know that we're all different. We know that we have different gifts, and we just want to apologize if sometimes we aren't as generous as how we should be. And we just want to think of others today that we could be willing to go the extra mile, even though sometimes we may feel like it's just a lot of work. We're thankful for all that you do for us, that we could live here in America and not have to worry about persecution or other worries that other countries and other Christians face around the world today. We just want to say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.